there were a number of shipwrecks and people hurt all the time. And so they established this lighthouse, this life-saving station with a modest crew. There weren't very many people on it, but night by night they were there keeping the light on, surveying the horizon to see if there were any shipwrecks. And when anyone was in danger, they went out and got them and brought them in. Over time, it became a very popular place. Lots of people joined. It seemed like everybody wanted to be part of this lighthouse, this life-saving station. And after a while, the whole focus began to shift. People began to say, you know, this almost feels more like a country club. They even hired professional lifesavers to go out and do the dirty work for them so they could stay inside and visit with their friends. Well, one night, there was a terrible storm, terrible shipwreck. The life-saving crew went out and they brought in group after group, load after load of wet, bedraggled people. They were messy. They were sick. They were red and yellow and black and white. They very few of them spoke English. They just trashed the clubhouse. It looked terrible in there. And a couple weeks after it all happened, they held their annual clubhouse meeting, and the board of directors said, "We think the time has come that we should build a shower house just outside the clubhouse so people can get themselves cleaned up before they come in." Another group said, "No, that's not what we want at all. We want to get out of the life-saving business altogether. We're tired of all these dirty, messy people coming into our club." Still others said, "Wait one minute. This is a life-saving station. That's what we're here for. That's what we do. That's why we exist. Everything we do ought to have something to do with life-saving." Well, it was a fractious meeting. The life-saving enthusiasts got voted down. So they left and they went down the coast a couple miles and built another life-saving station. And after a while, it became a swanky country club. So the faithful few went on and built another life-saving station down the road a little farther. And history repeated itself again and again and again, and now there are a number of exclusive country clubs along that coastline, and there are shipwrecks, and lots of people die. I think you can see the point of this story. We have to ask ourselves the question, here in the Healdsburg Seventh-day Adventist Church, are we more like a country club, or are we more like a life-saving station? What would you say it is? If we were to say that the country club is more like a 1 and the life-saving station is a 10. What number would you give this church? What I'd like you to do, hold up both hands. If you would, just go ahead. We can be Pentecostal for a moment here. Hold up both hands and give me the number of fingers that you would give this church in terms of the clubhouse life-saving station spectrum. 1 is a clubhouse, 10 is a life-saving station. What number would you give this church? What number would you give it? Okay. All of us picked a number here, and I would say that regardless of whatever number you have picked, we would all agree there's room for improvement. Wouldn't you agree with that? There's room for us to become more and more like a life-saving station in this church. We need a greater focus, a greater emphasis upon soul winning and evangelism in our one-on-one relationships with others, in the quality of programs that we offer to the community, and what happens here on Sabbath morning. You see, there is nothing that is more mission critical in the life of this church than what happens here on Sabbath morning. We're talking about the quality of the relationships that we share together. We're talking about the quality of the environment in which we meet. And we're talking about the quality of teaching that takes place here on Sabbath morning. That kind of thing is mission critical to the spiritual growth of the men and women, the boys and girls who make up the membership of this church. But I'm going to tell you something else. It is mission critical to our ability to win our friends to Jesus Christ. What happens here on Sabbath morning? Now, there are plenty of people I know who will tell you that worship is a believer's only kind of thing. That you can have a believer and an unbeliever sitting in the same pew on the same day in the same house of worship, and they'll still be on two different planets because worshipers and seekers are two different things. They're not the same. But the Bible paints a much more inclusive picture for us. The Bible tells us that worship and evangelism go together. some verses we want to look at. If you would put those on the screen for us, please. In Numbers chapter 15, we find God giving instruction to his people about their life of worship together. And right in the middle of the whole thing, he gives them instructions about the guest who will be with them there that day. He says the community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. So the idea here is that God knows something about what's going to happen on Sabbath morning. He knows that there will be guests with us when we come to worship. And he says, expect that kind of thing. Anticipate that kind of thing. Get ready for that kind of thing. Deuteronomy 26, we find the Lord giving this people the instructions they need when it comes to their Thanksgiving worship services. And he says, and now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and aliens living among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. So God is saying to the people of Israel here, when you get to the promised land and when you celebrate your Thanksgiving services, make sure that everyone who is there, especially your guests, feel like they've been included. Then we go to Acts 16 and we find Paul and Silas. They are in Philippi. They've gone out into the streets. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lots of people have been won for Jesus. Lots of people are mad as can be. And long story short, they were beaten and thrown in prison. And instead of throwing a pity party, we see them here lifting their worship to God. Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. So here Paul and Silas were, all locked up in the hard rock, hard luck jailhouse there in Philippi. Instead of feeling sorry for themselves, they gave their worship. They sang songs of praise to God. And everyone there in that prison house, including the jailer and his family, took it all in. And there were conversions in the jailhouse that night. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we can see that there was a church there in the early Christian era that had guests in their pews every single Sabbath. And the sad thing about it all was that these Corinthians believers were totally oblivious to the fact that they were doing things in church that were driving their guests crazy, things that were totally obnoxious to them. Sometimes that can happen in churches today. We're oblivious to the fact that maybe we're communicating in a strange way to our guest. And Paul says to the folks here, you need to be sensitive about that because you got people in church who are saying to themselves, I thought I was coming to a good, decent, God-fearing church. And this whole place is filled with certifiable nuts. Paul says to us here, he says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. One more, James chapter 2. It's there that we read James writing to the folks there, and he says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James is saying here, you've got a problem in your church. You got a problem with partiality. Some people come through the door and you give them the royal treatment. Other people come through the door and you give them the cold shoulder. What you need to do is with everyone that comes through the door, you treat them right. You treat them good. So here in these passages, we find Moses and Luke and Paul and James telling us, expect that there will be guests with you on Sabbath morning. Expect that they will be there eager to share with you. Be smart, be intelligent, be engaging in your relationships with them. Because if you do that, you can make a difference. You can create a church that is the kind of place where unchurched people like to come, where people can experience Jesus Christ in a profound way. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it take to create churches where unchurched people love to be? What does it take to create a situation where our guests come and they join us, and then they have such a good time, they come back the next week and bring a friend with them? What does it take to keep them coming back week after week and becoming part of the church family and taking their place in the growing kingdom of God? What does it take? I got three things on my list today. And the first of these is engaging relationships. You might want to write it down in your notes. Engaging relationships. And what we are talking about here is such an authentic relationship with God. It's such an authentic relationship with others that we have an engaging way about us, an engaging atmosphere in our church. Now, when we have that kind of love for God, and when we have that kind of love for others, we will come to church on Sabbath morning saying to ourselves, now remember, it's not about me. It's not about filling my stomach with a nice breakfast Paulette made and I didn't have to fix it. It's not about my being able to hang out with some of my favorite people on the whole planet. It's not about sitting in my own private pew, nice and warm and comfortable as it is. It's not about having the music I like best. It's not about having the scriptures read in my favorite translation, and it better be the King James. It's not about listening to sermons that make me feel good all over. It's not about me. Let's be clear about that. Because when we come to church on Sabbath morning, it's about three things. It's about the worship of our God, number one. Number two, it's about the encouraging love that we share with fellow believers. And number three, it's about reaching our friends for Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And it takes place in the context of engaging relationships. Now, when I come to church here on Sabbath morning, I see our church members come through the door. I see our guests come through the door, and I say to myself, I wonder what will happen. It doesn't take very long, because this is a church that is extraordinarily friendly. Our guests are greeted. They are shown to their places. They're shown how to navigate their way around it. It's just this wonderful thing. Every time I see that happen, I say to myself, yes, this is a church that gets it. This is a church where people are truly made to feel welcomed. But there's something else I know here, and that is we want to get better at this. Wouldn't you agree? We want to get better and better at this business of being friendly. So I've got a few suggestions to share with you. The first of these is let's get very intentional about this kind of thing. Let's make it a point to look for first-time guests, second, third-time guests. Let's look for them, and if we don't know them, let's make it a point to get acquainted with them. You can stick out your hand and say, hi, I'm Jack. I'm glad you're here with us today. And the likelihood is that they will tell you their name and you can get a conversation going. Well, let's suppose that that person who's come through the door is a longtime member who's been a long time gone. What do you say then? Well, there's no need to make a snide remark like, "Wow, it's been a long time since you darkened the door of this church." There's no need to say things like that. All you have to say is, "It is so good to see you here, Hank. Heather, I'm so glad you're here. How are you doing? How's the family?" And take it from there. Beyond that, we want to be helpful. We want to help people locate the washrooms and the drinking fountains and the classrooms for their kids. We want them to be able to find a comfortable seat here in the sanctuary. We got the busy bags for the little ones so that they can keep occupied with something that will interest them. I'm telling you, if we will up the friendship factor, if we will up the engaging relationships in this church, we will see more and more people beating a path to our church because people want to be loved. People need to be loved. The second thing I have on my list is engaging environments. We started with engaging relationships. Now we're talking about engaging environments. And I want to tell you the way it works here on Sabbath morning. People will drive onto our campus. They walk across the parking lot. They come through the door. They walk down the halls. They visit the classrooms. They come into the sanctuary here. And through it all, something's going on. Their mind is receiving messages. Messages that tell them something about the quality of this church and just how serious we take our God. It's called first impressions. And as they say, you've got one shot when it comes to making positive first impressions. Now, I know something else about this church. I know that when this church was built back in the 1970s, and when this church was refurbished in the late 90s, we absolutely put our best into it. We wanted this to be a comfortable church home for everyone to come to. I know that this is a place that we want to keep beautiful and sparkling, clean and gorgeous, but I also know something else. Over time, especially in the last few years, money's been tight, and we've all been busy, and some things have begun to slip around here, and human nature it is as it is. We're at home here, and we're here every week. And we don't even see those kind of things, do we? But I'm here to tell you, our guests see it, and they take note. So here's my suggestion for you. When the worship service is over, or sometime in the coming week, I would encourage you to take a walk down to the entrance of our church property here, and walk up the church driveway here, across the parking lot, come through the door, walk the halls, check out the washrooms, visit the classrooms, come into the sanctuary here with the eyes of a first-time guest. Take some notes about this all. You might want a clipboard and a pencil. Take some notes. What do you see? What do you like? What makes you cringe? Ask yourself the question, what would it take to make a church foyer or a multi-purpose room or a children's classroom or this sanctuary, this irresistible place that people would love to be at week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath? What would it take? And then help us make it happen. One way you can help us make that happen is by faithfully giving to the church budget. Because when you give to the church budget, we are able to keep up with the maintenance and the repairs and the yard care and keep everything looking clean and tidy around here. Another thing you can do is participate in our periodic work bees, helping to keep the place in good shape. Together, we can make this an attractive church, a place where people feel safe, a place that is clean and tidy, a place that people love to come, a place that people can call home. So we've been talking about engaging relationships, engaging environments. I've got one more on my list, and that is engaging presentations. Now, what I'm talking about here is the quality of our ministries and the quality of our message delivery on Sabbath morning. I'm talking about when you come through the door, you are given a warm, genuine greeting. I'm talking about children's ministries that sparkle so much and are so much fun that the kids are just drawn into this forever friendship with Jesus. I'm talking about adult Bible study classes that create this 360-degree kind of conversation through the Scriptures. I'm talking about praise songs that are so seamless as they move from one song to the next that you are just swept into the very presence of God. I'm talking about encouraging sermons that connect up there with down here and help us to grow in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about dinners that look good and taste good and are good for you. You see, in the grand scheme of things, you need good content, don't you? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best content there is, and there's no compromising that. We're not going to compromise the truths that have been entrusted to us. But the way we present these truths, the way we present our message, makes all the difference in the world and how well it is received. Now, let's suppose I have invited you over for dinner, and I want to take really good care of you, so I have fixed a nice, healthy meal. We're going to have tofu sloppy joes and oven fries and veggie sticks and watermelon. All good stuff, all organic, all healthy, all good for you. So I take this meal and I just slop it across the plate and hand it to you and say, here's your dinner. What are you going to do? You're probably going to turn up your nose and say, no thanks. But let's just suppose that I have this very special barbecue sauce, and I put some of that in the sloppy joe mix, and it's simmering on the stove, and the whole kitchen just, oh, it smells so good. And those oven fries are sizzling on your plate, and all those veggie sticks I've tucked into a cute cucumber cup, and on the side there's some creamy cashew and dill dipping sauce, and the watermelon wedges are ice cold with a sprig of lemon balm across it. And let's suppose I put a checkered tablecloth out on the table with grandma's country china and beautiful place settings and a tall tumbler of lemonade and soft music in the background, and I say, here is your dinner. What are you going to do? You're going to dine with pleasure. You're going to enjoy every bite as it's going down. It's true, isn't it? That's the way it works. You need good content and you need good presentation. And that not only holds true with the food we eat and the way we interact with each other, like with our teenagers or our spouses, it holds true in how we share the gospel of Jesus Christ on Sabbath morning here at church. I think there are some practical ramifications to this kind of thing. The first of them is this: give it your very best. Give it your very best. And you know what that takes? That takes something out of you, doesn't it? It takes forethought and preparation and practice. It takes a lot of work to get that kind of thing together. But I'm telling you, when you come to church on Sabbath morning and you give your ministry your very best, when you are the greeter or the deacon or the Sabbath school teacher or the musicians, if you are the speaker that day and you give it your very best, you know what happens? It is an act of worship to our God who gave us His very best. And what's more, it is a gift to our members and our guests, because out of it all, they will get the message that this faith matters to us so much that we care to give it our very best. The second thing on my practical list here is words. The words we use. We need to use normal words that normal people use. I'm talking about words that create clarity instead of confusion. If when the kids are coming up for their story, we talk about how it's time to collect the lamb's offering, you know what's going to happen to our guests, our unchurched guests who might be here for the first time? They might be scratching their heads saying, you mean they still practice animal sacrifices or worse? Or we get talking about Sister White from the pulpit, and people are bound to say, well, who is she? Oh, I know, she must be the gray-haired lady at the organ. use 50-cent theological words without explaining what they mean, and you're going to leave everybody clueless. Only the old-timers might know what you're talking about. Use normal words that normal people use. And while you're at it, stay positive about things. Yes, there are times when from the front we may have to tackle some tough, tough subjects. But please, stay positive about the whole thing. I mean, life is hard enough without having to come to church and get beat up. One more thing here, and that is, keep it practical. Speak to real life. I mean, all of us have our challenges, don't we? We have our challenges when it comes to our marriages and raising our kids and holding down a job and growing old and dealing with all the chatter in our heads. People need a word of hope. People need a word of encouragement. People need tools with which to do life. And so I think that we do well to get beyond all the theoretical stuff and all the esoterical stuff and all of the propositional, facts-only kind of stuff. To speak to the heartfelt needs people have. To speak to the issues that they really live with. What we need to do is to equip people with what they need for a meaningful walk with Jesus. What we need to do is to show people the practical value of the seventh-day Sabbath. What we need to do is engage people in the practical aspects of living for the coming of Jesus' soon return. What we need to do is to encourage people and give them the tools to live strong. There is nothing that happens in the life of our church that is more mission critical than what happens here on Sabbath morning. So I'll tell you what we're doing. We're looking for two wins in all of this. Two things that we're looking for, and the first of these is an immediate win. It is an immediate win for our church when our church members feel so safe and secure and engaged and encouraged here that they eagerly bring their friends to church. That is a win for our church. But I'll tell you something else. It is a win for this church when a first-time guest comes back the second week, the third week, and brings a friend with them. When that happens, it's time to break out the sparkling cider and hire a band, don't you think? There is a long-term win that we are going after as well, and that is life change. When people journey with us week after week, month after month, and come to the point where they say, I want Jesus in my life. Life on my own isn't making it so well. And if I have Jesus, I can make it. When people make that decision and their lives are changed and they are baptized and they become part of this church family and they're exercising their gifts in ministry and they're growing in Jesus Christ, that's a win for all of us. That's my vision for the future of our church. And I've talked to enough of you to know that's your dream for our church as well. We want this to be a place where we can come together, worship our God, where we can come together to encourage each other in the journey towards heaven. We want this to be a place where we can bring our friends and invite them to be part of the journey as well. Let me tell you, this is something we can do. We'll need to open our hearts to God. We'll need to be open to the changes that will be required of us. We need to make it happen. But I'll tell you, together, with God's blessing, we can truly make this a family-friendly church that encourages growth in Christ and daily readiness for His return. Let's pray together.